almost 2,000 years ago, a man named John preached in the wilderness of Judea. This John proclaimed a message that stirred the hearts of thousands upon thousands of people. He proclaimed, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And in response to this powerful message, many, many people were baptized in the waters of River Jordan. Many people turned to God in faith. They forsook their former ways of disobedience and unbelief, and they earnestly looked to God. They did, with earnestness of heart, what God wanted them to do. These ones eagerly anticipated the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. And when that momentous day came, that day when God would reign on this earth, they wanted to be ready to welcome the King. And they wanted the Lord, the King, to accept them into His kingdom. Now that message and that ministry that John the Baptizer had was truly amazing. God used John in an incredible way. Only God knows how many lives were impacted because of John the Baptizer. But can you imagine with me how shocked and how saddened those people would have been whenever they heard the news, John the Baptizer has been taken into custody. He's been thrown into prison. Can you imagine how disheartened you would have been if you were one of John's followers? Maybe you would begin wondering, well, what does this mean for the coming kingdom? Is the kingdom still coming soon? Would God come to this earth and rule over all? Well, shortly after John's imprisonment, we realize that another took up his message. And who is that that took up John's message? It is none other than Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ began preaching after John was in prison. He began preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And along with that proclamation, Jesus went throughout the region of Galilee, and he healed those who were sick, and he caused the blind to see, and he made the lame to walk, and he cured those with leprosy, and he made them whole again. He cast out demon after demon after demon from those that they possessed. He even raised the dead to life. What powerful miracles Jesus did while he was going through the region of Galilee. The powerful miracles, the stirring message, you can imagine how many people would have followed Jesus, and many did. Now, on a certain day in Jesus' ministry, Jesus looked out and he saw crowds of people. And he ventured up on a hilltop, and he sat down, and his disciples were gathered around him. And perhaps there were hundreds or even thousands of others that were circled around the disciples. And Jesus on that hilltop opened his mouth and he began to teach. And he said words that we find recorded for us in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, and verses 3 through 12. And he has much more to say than what we just read in verses 3 through 12. But let me read for you what we read here in Matthew, chapter 5. Verses 3 through 12. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Now, many of those who heard these words of Jesus were eagerly anticipating the kingdom of God being set up on this earth. Many of those who heard these words had repented of their sin. They had turned to God in obedience and belief. They were eagerly preparing themselves for God's kingdom on this earth. Now, there are others, perhaps, that heard Jesus' words, and they weren't quite so sure that God's kingdom was coming soon. They had doubts in their minds about what John said and what Jesus now said, but yet they were listening to Jesus' words. And of all those who are gathered around Jesus, I doubt if there was any of them that did not want to experience God's blessing in their life. I imagine every single person who heard Jesus as he was on that hilltop, every single person wanted to be the recipient of God's favor. You know, who wouldn't want God's good hand to be upon you for good? But yet, as Jesus taught the people on this hilltop so many years ago, Jesus made it quite clear that God's favor, his blessing, rests upon certain types of people. You see, God's blessing does not rest upon the proud or upon the self-righteous. Rather, God's blessing, his favor, is poured out upon those who are poor in spirit. It is those who are poor in spirit who possess the privilege of entering into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus also declared that God's blessing was upon those who mourn. Now, Jesus didn't fill in all the details for us as far as what type of mourning he was talking about. But I believe that the mourning of which Jesus spoke was a mourning or a grief for sin. Those who are grieved by their own sin, those who are grieved by the sin of the world around them, these ones are blessed because they will be comforted with the hope of God, the assurance of God, that one day he will solve the problem of sin. One day righteousness will reign on this earth. Blessed too are those who are meek, for they will inherit the earth. So it's not the cruel or the unkind or the haughty that will inherit the earth. No, it's those who are humble before God, those who are gentle and kind. These are the ones that have the blessed assurance that the earth is their future inheritance. Jesus taught the ones gathered around him that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness are ones who are blessed. They're blessed because they will be filled. It's not those who covet after the riches of this world. It's not those who seek fame and popularity that will be blessed by God. No, rather, it's those who have an intense desire for God and his righteousness who will be blessed by God. Their desires for righteousness will be satisfied to the full. That's a blessing. Now, Jesus proclaims more blessings in our passage this morning, chapter 5 of Matthew, verses 7 and 8. You have your Bibles with you, and you probably have already opened to Matthew chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. But if you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's on page 1115. So we've already seen that those who are poor in spirit are blessed of God. Those who mourn are blessed of God. The meek as well, and those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they are blessed of God. But now looking at verse 7, who else is blessed of God? The merciful are blessed, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, we today, as we talk about mercy, we're very familiar with that word. We oftentimes couple together mercy and grace, don't we? We talk about God's grace and his mercy oftentimes. Well, in Jesus' day, no doubt the people of his day were also quite familiar with this concept of mercy. Now, there's different ways of describing or defining mercy, but let me read for you what one well-known lexicon describes mercy as. Would describe it or define it in this way. Mercy is kindness or concern that is expressed for someone in need. That's how the Greek lexicon BDAG defines or describes mercy. So kindness or concern that is expressed for someone in need. We could also, by way of a synonym for the Greek word that's translated oftentimes mercy, we could also translate it at times with the word compassion or with the word pity. So the blessing that Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, these words were not some astounding new revelation that Jesus proclaimed to the people, because there were godly men in the past that said something very similar to this. We could go to the book of Proverbs, and usually we identify Proverbs with Solomon, and Solomon was a very wise man. But consider what we read in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 21. We read this, "He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he." We could say, blessed is he. Now let's focus on that verse in Proverbs for just a little while. "He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he." Here's Solomon talking about those who have mercy on the poor. Well, let's focus on the poor for just a little while. Would you say that the poor have need? Do poor people have needs or need? And the answer is yes, they do, right? Oftentimes when we think of the poor, we think of those who are physically or materially destitute. They don't have all the clothing or the shelter or the food that they need. They are poor. At least they don't have all those things in abundance. Now, whenever you see someone who is poor, how can you respond to that one who is poor? There's any number of responses to someone who is poor. So you can, whenever you see a poor person, you can look the other way and do nothing, right? That's an option. You can ignore the need of your fellow man or woman. So that's one option, right? You see someone who's poor, who's in need, and you see them, and you go the other way, you look the other way, you ignore the need. That's one response to somebody who's poor. Or if you see someone who's poor, you can reach out to that person who's struggling, and you can help that person, and you can meet those real needs that person has. Now, the one who sees the poor person and yet does nothing, and this one who does nothing for the poor person perhaps has the ability to help a lot. We could say, at least in some instances, and I realize we could talk about all of the intricacies of poverty and why people enter into poverty and whether you should help somebody that's poor or not. And we could enter into all of the details of that argumentation. But at least in some cases, or maybe we could even say in many cases, as we talk about people in poverty with real needs, fault of their own. But if you see a poor person and you just go the other way without helping that poor person, even though you have the ability to help, we could say that in that case, what are you doing in relation to the poor one? You're despising that one, right? Is that a fair assessment? I would say so. Keeping in mind that we could talk about the intricacies of the discussion. But Solomon tells us that anyone who despises his neighbor sins. But those who see the need of the poor, the one who has compassion on the poor person, the one who helps the poor person in his need, that one is happy or blessed. Now, doesn't that sound similar to what Jesus just said? Remember what the definition of mercy was? Somebody who has concern, someone who reaches out to help a person who has need. You know, doesn't that sound quite similar? So those who show kindness or concern for those in need, those who are merciful to others, these ones will be blessed. Now, is it natural for us to show concern, to show kindness to those in need? Now, we could say, well, it depends. If we're talking about family, we're talking about close friends, then most all, everybody would say, yes, I am going to show kindness and concern for these ones in my circle that have need. But let's talk about somebody that we have no relation to, no connection to at all. How easy is it for us to reach out to that person and show compassion, to show mercy on that one and help with their need? It can be quite difficult to do that. It can be quite unnatural, humanly speaking, to do that, or spiritually. So we can think, well, that person has a need, but that's too bad. You know, let that person fend for themselves. You know, I don't have the time, or I don't have the money, I don't have the motivation to help. You could go on and on. So how is it that anybody is able to show mercy to somebody who has need? Showing mercy to somebody outside of that close circle of friends or family. How does a person cultivate the character trait of mercy, showing concern and kindness to people in need? Well, I would submit to you this morning that the only way that a person is going to be truly merciful from the heart is as that person receives mercy from God. Only those who are God's children, those who are members of God's household, can show mercy as God the Father shows mercy. The ones who are God's children have a desire to follow God, to walk in His ways, to be like Him in what they say and think and do. Let me read for you what we read in Psalm 37 in verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. We jump down to verse 25. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. So here the psalmist is talking about the good man, the one who is following the Lord. And how is he characterized? He is characterized by mercy and lending, helping those in need. Now there's a lot more we could talk about mercy, but let me direct you to the words of Jesus himself. And we're going to go to the Gospel of Luke here, Luke chapter 6 and verses 27 and following. And much of what we read here in Luke is similar to what we'd read later on in Matthew chapter 5. But here we have Luke chapter 6, verse 27. Jesus says this, But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Okay, just think about that. Love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth you or hits you on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye, or what credit can you take? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them that do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. And then notice verse 36. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. So here are the words of Jesus recorded for us in Luke 6, verses 27 through 36. And the passage ends with the exhortation, be merciful as your Father also is merciful. Your Heavenly Father is merciful. Okay, so lend to people, help them in their need, but don't expect anything in return. Okay, and we could go on and talk about any of the other things that he talks about here as well. You know, doing good, loving your enemies. Jesus exhorted others to be merciful, even as their Heavenly Father is merciful. If we'd go to that same passage in Matthew, the parallel passage, the final exhortation is, be therefore perfect, or be mature, even as your Father. So you need to be showing spiritual maturity, imitating your Heavenly Father. But here in Luke, we read, be merciful, as your Father also is merciful. So let's think about God. Whenever God sees great need in this world, what does he do? We think about the greatest need of this world, and what is that world, what is that need? The need is the need of eternal death brought about by sin. And what did God do in response to that need? He sent his Son, right? He had compassion on us. He had mercy on us. God sees the great need of mankind, and he takes action to help in that need. And he does so much more in addition to what I just talked about. And really, it's all interrelated, isn't it? But God is kind, not just to those who are good and upright, but he is kind to those who are wicked and evil as well. God is merciful to those who don't even deserve it. And the exhortation is, we need to be merciful, even as God is merciful. Well, how easy is it for us to show mercy to others like God does? And it's not easy, is it? It's not easy at all. Does it take effort and work to show mercy like God does? And the answer is yes. But if we are to be living as God's children, as God wants us to, then we need to be showing mercy, showing kindness and compassion toward those in need, even to those who don't deserve it. So how can we show mercy like God does? It's only as God does a work in our hearts. It all begins with our salvation, doesn't it? So we cry out to God to save us. And part of salvation is a salvation from our selfishness. And as God continues to work in us, then we'll be wanting to help others in their need, even whenever they're very undeserving. We think, well, that person does not deserve my help. You know, let them go and take care of their own need. They need to, you know, we could go on and on, right? You can think of any number of ways, you know, that person can do this and this and this and this, you know. But yet, could God say the same of us, you know, as far as our deserving help? We didn't deserve God's favor. We needed help, but we don't deserve it, do we? So we need to be showing mercy as God shows mercy. And to those who show mercy, even as God shows mercy, there's a blessing. And what is the blessing? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall what? Obtain mercy. So think of this. How are we able to be merciful? Only as we first receive mercy from God. So then as ones who have been saved, as God's child, as we show mercy to others, then what is our blessing? God gives us even more mercy. More favors is poured out upon us. More kindness is poured out upon us. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So as you give mercy to others, then God is going to pour out even more mercy upon you. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We could go to Psalm 18. And once again, we read something similar in the book of Psalms to what Jesus does in Matthew. We read this in Psalm 18, verse 25. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. We can continue on down through the passage. But here, the psalmist is saying, if you're merciful, then God is going to show mercy to you. Jesus on the hilltop says, God's favor is upon you if you are merciful, if you're helping others, if you're showing concern for others in their need. And the blessing involves God being merciful to you. You will receive mercy. See, God is a God who loves to show mercy. As we think about God showing mercy to humanity in their need, I believe with no doubt in my mind at all that whenever God sent his Son to take care of the problem of death and the curse of sin, God sent his Son not just for a select few, but he sent his Son for all. God loves to pour out his mercy upon all, regardless of who they are. But yet again, we realize in some passages, God shows mercy to those who are merciful. We could read in Exodus chapter 34. Let me read this for you. The Lord God, merciful and gracious. So how is God characterized? He's characterized as a merciful and gracious God, a God of mercy and grace. He's long-suffering. He's abundant in goodness and truth. He keeps mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, upon the third, or unto the third and the fourth generation. So God is a holy God, but he's also a merciful God. Yes, God shows mercy to all, but he also shows mercy to those who are merciful. What a blessing is God's mercy. So those who are on the hilltop hearing Jesus' words, they were preparing many of them Many of them were preparing for the kingdom. So they themselves have been the recipients of God's mercy. They now were God's followers. They were God's children. And they were striving to be merciful as their Heavenly Father was merciful. And what an encouragement it would have been for them to hear these words, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." What an encouragement to know that as they strive to show God's mercy, then God's kindness would be showered upon them, not only in the present, but also in the years to come and for all eternity. As they received God's mercy, then they could show that mercy to others, and then God would continue to show mercy to them. Now we today, are we sitting on a hilltop? Okay, we're pretty flat right now, and we're not sitting on the grass on a hilltop. We're not there with Jesus in person, right? We're far removed from the Jews of Jesus' day in many ways. Are we anticipating God's kingdom to be set up on this earth next week? Are we anticipating God's kingdom to be set up on this earth even next year? We are anticipating God's salvation through Jesus in the final sense, whenever Jesus comes for us, his church in the clouds. That's what we're anticipating. Now, God will set up his kingdom on earth, but that's not going to be right away. But we can identify with Jesus' words here, and we really can claim them for ourselves, even though we are not the direct recipients of this message. As you read these words, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy," don't these ring true for you today as well? They do, don't they? I think that there is a very clear application for us today. So think about us today. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you have received God's mercy. There's no doubt about it. You have received God's mercy. God's kindness to us in Jesus is beyond measure. So our deepest need is met in Jesus. And we know that we will continue to receive God's mercy. We will continue to receive God's kindness in the future. It's a blessing to know that. Now we today, we've received God's mercy. What should be our desire as we interact with people in this world? As we see people with need. And there are all types of needs out there. What should we be doing? We should be showing compassion, shouldn't we? We should be striving to meet needs. And once again, we could talk a whole long time about how that should work, how that should play out. But we should be striving to meet other people's need, just like God met our need in Jesus Christ. But yet, are we always merciful as God has been merciful to us? And the answer is no, right? We're not always merciful. Sometimes we don't want to be merciful at all, right? We don't want to show kindness to others. We want people to get what they deserve, right? We want judgment, not mercy. How many of us, as we introspect a bit, as we look at our own hearts, how many of us are more like a Jonah? Okay, what did Jonah want? Was Jonah merciful? Jonah received the message from God. Go to Nineveh and proclaim the message that I'm going to tell you, that I have for you. What did Jonah do? He ran the other way. He's heading to Tarshish, right? Jonah did not want to declare God's message to the Ninevites because Jonah knew who God was, what he was like, and God is a God of mercy. Jonah did the second time go to Nineveh and proclaim God's message, and the Ninevites repented. They called for God's mercy, and what did God do? God showed them mercy, and they were spared. What did Jonah prefer happen to the Ninevites? He set up his little booth, and he sat outside of Nineveh waiting for God to destroy the city. Wipe them out, God. That's what they deserve. How many of us, if we would examine our hearts, would honestly say, at times, maybe far too often, I have the mentality of Jonah instead of the mentality that God would have me to have, the mentality of God himself, mercy. Now we realize God does judge, and there is a time for judgment. But as we interact, as we meet people, not everybody deserves our help. But does that mean that we shouldn't help them? Okay, again, we could go on and on and talk about the details of this. But God helped us whenever we had a great need. God helped us when we were not worthy. The exhortation is, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. An exhortation as well as a promise. Let's look at verse 8 now. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Again, do you see how Jesus pronounces a blessing on a certain group of people? Blessed are the pure in heart. God's favor rests upon those who are pure in heart. God's good hand is upon these ones. His goodness is richly poured out upon those who are pure in heart. But again, we can ask the question, who is able to have a heart that is pure before God? Who on this earth has a heart that is pure before God? Now, there are those who have a heart that is pure before God. But let's go back to the very beginning. What happened in the very beginning? In the very beginning, when God had created all, he said, it's very good, because there is no sin. But not long, and what happened? Sin entered the world. And Adam said no to God. Adam disobeyed God. And instead of Adam then having a pure heart, what happened? His heart was defiled by sin. He had a dirty heart now. And all of his descendants would be born with dirty hearts, not pure hearts, with wicked hearts instead of righteous hearts. Adam and Eve's hearts were no longer pure. And all of their children would have hearts that would be no longer pure. And we read further on into Genesis, and things got bad, really bad, in not too long of a time. And around the time of the flood, this is what we read, the Lord saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And God judged that generation. Only Noah and his family survived. And we read this in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21. After the flood, and when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the aroma of Noah's sacrifice, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. God made this statement. The intention of man's heart is what? Is evil from his youth. So men are not born with pure hearts. They're born with evil hearts. Wicked hearts prone to all sorts of perversity. The prophet Jeremiah says this in chapter 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Okay, that is the honest evaluation of man's heart. Anyone who has eyes to see, anyone with ears to hear, will testify to the truth that the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, from a defiled heart, all sorts of defiled things emanate. This is what we read later on in Matthew 15, verse 19. Jesus says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. So out of an impure heart comes all sorts of impure thoughts and actions. So we're not born into this world with pure hearts. Well, then how can anybody have a pure heart? And the answer is through Jesus Christ. And aren't you so thankful that Jesus came to this world to purify our hearts, to cleanse us from sin? It's only when a person looks to God in faith that one's heart is made pure. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ. Looking to a future day, the prophet Ezekiel said this. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 and following. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. So what Ezekiel saw, or what he heard here from the Lord, looked ahead to the future, and all Israel one day would have a pure heart. In Ezekiel's day, and in Jesus' day, and even in our day today, it's possible for individuals to have pure hearts, as they individually look to Jesus for salvation. And indeed, in that future day when all Israel knows the Lord, it will be each and every single person within Israel at that point in time that will look to Jesus in faith, so their heart will be cleansed. So God does an amazing work in those who cry out to Him for salvation. He purifies their hearts, right? Their sins are forgiven, but yet we realize that forgiven sinners still are not perfect in the here and now, are they? So they positionally have pure hearts, but practically speaking, they can still sin, and they can even go headlong into sin. So it's important for the child of God to mirror in their practice what their position is. So they are pure in heart positionally. Practically, they need to be working toward purity in heart in their day-to-day lives. And it's people that have pure hearts such as these, ones that are cleansed from the defilement of sin positionally, and also who are striving to practically put that into practice, these are the ones who are the recipients of God's favor. We read this in Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. And I believe as the psalmist says this, the one who has clean hands, the one who has a pure heart, I believe he's talking about redeemed sinners, who yet, even though they sin practically on a day-to-day basis, yet they have forgiveness. And they can be characterized by having a pure heart, even though they are not perfect in this world yet. Again, we read this in Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Going back to Matthew, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart are blessed by God. God's favor rests upon them. And what is the blessing that they will receive? They will see God. And that same truth is really mirrored in the Psalms that we've already read to a certain extent. So what an encouragement it is to know that as a one who has been purified by Jesus, the one who has been purified by God, the one who is reflecting that in my daily life, I will see God. Now, for those who heard Jesus' words on the hilltop, they probably were anticipating seeing God in the kingdom. Little did they know, many of them at least, that they were actually looking upon God in the person of Jesus. Now, many of those with Jesus at that point in time had been cleansed from their sin. They had pure hearts. They were seeking to do what was right. They were trying to do what was good in God's sight. Yes, they were far from perfect, practically speaking. They would have been challenged by Jesus' words to even become more and more pure in their daily lives. That's what God would want of them. Now, we today, we're separated from the Jews of Jesus' day. We're not sitting on that hilltop, but we can still say a hearty amen to Jesus' words, can't we? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We read this in Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 7, 5 through 7. Talking about our salvation. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So what's happened whenever we trusted in Jesus? We are washed. We are born again. We're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Our hearts have been made pure. That's our position. But yet, day to day, we still sin, don't we? But as believers in Christ, as ones who are striving to live for God, it can still be said of us we are pure in heart, even in our day-to-day lives. We're not free from sin yet. The old nature draws us away from God. It entices us to do wrong. But yet, it can be said of us, we are pure in heart. Because we have been cleansed positionally, and we're living our lives in such a way that we're trying to do what God wants us to do. We're trying to be holy as God is holy. Indeed, we're growing in our sanctification, aren't we? Now, one day we'll see Jesus face to face. And then we'll be perfect just as Jesus is perfect. But until that day, we remember these words of John in 1 John 3:3. And every man that hath this hope in him, or every man that hath this hope in him, purifieth himself even as he is pure. So those who look forward to Jesus, seeing him face to face, Jesus coming, what do? In our day-to-day lives, we purify ourselves, try to be more pure even as Jesus is pure. Now, is there any doubt in your mind that the one who is pure in heart is blessed of God? God's favor rests upon that one. It was true in Jesus' day. It's true for us today as well. Now, Jesus has a lot more to say in our passage, more blessings to pronounce. We'll look at those next week, Lord willing. But this morning, what an encouragement, what a blessing, what a challenge are these words. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Aren't you thankful for God's favor upon those who show mercy? Aren't you thankful for God's favor upon those who are pure in heart? God has done a work in us today. He's continuing to do a work in us today, and tomorrow and the next day. One day we'll see Jesus face to face. But until that day, may our prayer continually be, Lord, help me to be more and more merciful to others. Lord, help me to be more and more pure in my heart. Help me to grow in you. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for these words of truth that you spoke so long ago. Even though we are not with him, we know that these words have very good application to us today as well. So help us to strive to be more and more merciful, to be more and more pure in heart. As ones who have trusted in Jesus, I pray that it can be said that we are merciful. We are pure in heart. That is our characteristic. But yet we realize we are not perfect. We are far from perfect. So help us to grow in these areas as well. But truly, how blessed is the person who is merciful and pure in heart. So we thank you for your goodness to us in Jesus. We thank you for your favor upon us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.